Grace to you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We meditate this morning on that first lesson from Exodus 24. It's verses 12 and then 15 through 18. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and stay here, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and commands I have written for their instruction." When Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days the cloud covered the mountain, and on the seventh day the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. Then Moses entered the cloud as he went up on the mountain, and he stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, our beautiful Savior, dear fellow followers of Him. Sometimes my mouth gets me into trouble. Anybody relate? A few years ago, getting off a plane, there was a woman in front of me that had one of those high-tech backpacks with the little loops for the ice pick, ice axe, and the pitons for climbing mountains. And it just, out of my mouth, I just said to her, "Do you ever climb any real mountains with that?" She didn't bat an eye. She turned around and smiled very nicely at me and said, "I've worn out about 3 of these." All I could say at that point was, "Good for you." Have you ever climbed a mountain? A real one? Ever suffer altitude sickness where you can't get enough oxygen? Too far away? Not good enough health anymore? I won't tell you the stories again. My kids said I've said it too many times, climbing the third highest mountain in Oregon. But I just remember up around the cone on the South Sister, when we finally got past the dreaded Red Ridge and went around to the true summit, looking down inside the volcano where there's water, around on the true summit, there was this notebook up there under a huge, well, notebook size, bronze box with these big wing nuts on the four corners. And everybody who ever went up on the South Sister would unscrew all the wing nuts, take the pen out, sign their name in the notebook, put it back in, and close it up. Your names are written on the mountain. Is your name written in heaven? Does God know you from all eternity as His own? He wants to get to us with the gospel today, which in so many cases, so many things happened on the mountains. The word of God over and over again, law and gospel, sin and grace, Old Testament and New Testament, you've got to go up on the mountains to see the glory of God. This is something you'll never see from any mountain in the world, no matter how many backpacks you wear out. No matter how far you can see with the best binoculars or fly around with Google Earth, you can't see the glory of God unless you see it in God's Word. Here, today, we go up on the mountains, not first to Transfiguration, but first to that Old Covenant mountain with Moses at Mount Sinai. The people of Israel were delivered by God from slavery in Egypt with great miracles. They crossed the Red Sea on dry land. He opened the waters for them, 5 miles wide maybe to get over in one night. It's maybe 3 months later, and they're finally to the mountain of the Lord, sometimes called Sinai, sometimes Mount Horeb, on the way to the promised land. There, at Mount Sinai, they would see the glory of God. Moses was told by the Lord, "I am sending an angel ahead of you." I capitalized angel in my Bible. This is the pre-incarnate Christ, the angel. He appears over and over again in the Old Testament, Jesus as God. "I'll send this angel ahead of you. Pay attention to him. Listen to what he says." He's the pre-incarnate Word of God. "Do not rebel against him. He will not forgive your rebellion, since my name is on him. He is the Lord. If you listen carefully to what he says and do all I say, I will be an enemy to your enemies and will oppose those who oppose you." And the people listened to Moses. He told them the Word of God. He read to them from the book of the covenant that he had up to that point. And this is what they said. They took an oath. "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." And then not long after that, still at Mount Sinai, he took the book of the covenant, read to it from it to the people. They responded again, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." Does that remind you of your confirmation? We've all taken an oath to God that we will obey. Whenever we confess our sins and receive his forgiveness, we are promising to change our sinful life to be different, to be more like Jesus, God's people in his kindness and his love to those around us. We've all promised that we will obey. Imagine being there at the foot of the mountain, one of the Israelites. They put a fence around it because you can't even let an angel touch that mountain or not even an animal touch that mountain or it will die. Animals, too, would die at the holiness of God. So put a fence around it. No one else gets to come up here except Moses, the mediator of the old covenant. He goes up there. He's been up there 6 days. You're starting to wonder maybe if he's dead. There's thunder and lightning all around that mountain. It's terrifying. It's the glory of God in a cloud that came down on the mountain. And just about the time when maybe you think it's too late for Moses, you hear the voice from the cloud calling Moses up into the cloud, and there he is. You can just see him disappearing into this cloud of glory, sometimes called the Shekinah by the ancient Jews, the glory of God. Moses disappeared into the cloud. He received from the Lord on that mountain, as the glory of the Lord settled on it, received from the Lord the Ten Commandments written in stone with the finger of God. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain, like the fire would just eat the whole mountain up. Then Moses entered the cloud and he went up on the mountain and he stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I've heard this question so many times I can't count anymore. Pastor, why does the Bible say 40 days and 40 nights in so many places? With computers, you can check this out. In the first 5 books of the Bible, Genesis through Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch of Moses, he uses the number 40 at least 50 times. I've looked at all those instances. I've checked out all those passages. That number 40 seems to be used with the same symbolic sense that you see it in Revelation. Another evidence that the same Holy Spirit inspired the Bible from Genesis through Revelation, Moses through John, same intelligence, same mind behind all of this, because the number 4 comes up. This isn't hard. North, south, east, and west, it's Earth's number. Even in lists that you see in the Bible where they're lined up, 4 comes up as Earth's number. 10 is the number for completion. When you want a complete list, you got the number 10 in there. Multiples work too. The 50 times in the Pentateuch where the number 40 is used, you see it over and over again, some major act of God that deals with this earth, the number 4. And when he's done dealing with it, you have the earth 4 times the 10 completion. You have, Noah and the flood. It rained 40 days and 40 nights. It's over and over again. It's earth's number and a complete act of God. So do you figure 40 days and 40 nights and you're down there with the Israelites and you're wondering, where's Moses? What's going on? How long is he going to be up there? Do you know what the Israelites did toward the end of the 40 days and 40 nights? You got to read carefully in the Bible. I put the bookmark in here, chapter 24 here. You've got to go several chapters while the Lord is telling Moses about how to build the tabernacle with the lampstand and the table and the priestly garments and the ephod and all that. You have to go all the way to the end of chapter 31 when it finally says, when the Lord finished speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave him the two tablets of the testimony, the tablets of stone inscribed by the finger of God. Those two tablets of stone never made it down the mountain. You know why? Because of chapter 32 in Exodus. There was some noise in the camp. Joshua thought it was war. And Moses says, no, it's a party. They were celebrating worship of the golden calf. That's how long it took for them to forget the promise to obey God. There's a lesson here on that mountain for us. You wonder why the Lord chose that people of Israel. And out of all the nations of the earth, Deuteronomy, Moses' last sermons, he talks about this a lot. Wasn't because they were so great, certainly not because they were sinless. He used them as an example for us. We're supposed to learn from this. Sometimes you've got relatives, I've got relatives, you've been trying very hard to get through to them with the gospel. Some friend that you've been inviting to church over and over and over again. And you just think if God would just do something miraculous in their life, he'd get through to them. Go out to Mount Sinai. Look at that terrifying thunder and lightning on the mountain. Listen to the people promising to obey God. In less than 40 days and 40 nights, they forgot. They forgot God. They're ready to leave Moses. They're rejecting God for this calf idol that they said, well, God's brought us out of Egypt. And God was so angry, he would have destroyed his people with the consuming fire if Moses had not interceded for them, pleading for the Lord's mercy on his people. Let your angel, your presence, go with us. Otherwise, what will make us any different from all the other people in the earth? Unless you show your strength, Lord, in mercy and kindness. Moses, at that moment, in God's wrath, in the face of God's wrath, pleaded for God's mercy. How many times have you and I forgotten our own confirmation vows? How long does it take us on the way home from church to forget what we've heard? I just heard recently about a pastor that calls up random people in the congregation about sometime on Tuesday and asks them, well, what was the sermon about on Sunday? But you know what? Some of you have asked me come Tuesday or Wednesday, Pastor, remember when you said, and I've got to roll the tape again because I'm forgetting and I'm thinking about the next sermon too, and I'm the one that got to preach the sermon. This is what we are. This is our sin. This is what we deserve from God in that wrath and that punishment. And Moses was not the only one who had to learn a lesson on a mountain, on that mountain. You go centuries later to the other prophet that was up there on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. Remember, it was Moses and Elijah. Why did he run from way up north all the way down to Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai? Because he was afraid. He was afraid that Queen Jezebel would kill him, and he was afraid that he was the last believer left on the face of the earth. Sometimes you feel so lonely, you feel like nobody understands, nobody can really feel what you're going through, and there's some truth in that. Jesus said, no one knows the spirit of man except man's spirit within him. Nobody can really feel what you're going through except our Lord Jesus Christ. We try to sympathize with each other. It helps if we've gone through some pain and suffering ourselves. But the fact of the matter is, only the Lord really knows. And when you see Elijah in his depression on that same mountain out there at Sinai, feeling like he's the last believer on the earth, oh, you can learn something from the Lord's patience. Elijah wanted this great miracle, this great showing of God's wrath, too. He already had one in the fire on the sacrifice. Do you remember that? But now he wants somehow the Lord, just take me, Lord. I'm no better than my fathers. I'm ready to die. But the Lord's not in the earthquake. He's not in the fire. He's not in the wind that tore the rocks apart on Mount Sinai. He came to Elijah in the same way he comes to you and me today. In the still, small voice, the gentle whisper of God's word. He comes in the quiet of the gospel. It's not Mount Sinai. The writer to the Hebrews says you've not come to that mountain that's all ablaze, full of smoke, so terrifying even Moses said, I'm shaking with fear. You've come to a greater mountain, Mount Zion. It's the one that Peter didn't want to get to. If we really want to see the glory of God, it's not going to be on Mount Sinai. That was a fading glory. You want to see the glory of God? You got 40 days and 40 nights? Is it worth your time? Let's go with Jesus to the Mount of Transfiguration. Sometimes it's fun to print these stories out side by side, so you have Matthew, Mark, and Luke side by side. The way Luke reports this in Luke chapter 9, he says he took Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him up on the mountain of Transfiguration 1,500 years after Moses. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. Moses and Elijah, from 1,500 years before and 700 years before, are now alive with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. We heard in Peter's second epistle, this is not myth and legend. We saw this. It actually happened. And these two prophets of old are there talking with Jesus about something very specific that the Holy Spirit tells us through Luke. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy. You think you're the first one that ever felt sleepy in church? I see this over and over. It happened with Daniel too. They get into the presence of the holiness of God and their body feels weak and sleepy. That was the problem on Transfiguration. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. We don't know just how much of that conversation Peter was able to hear, but we don't have to guess about his reaction. Only about a week before this, Jesus had commended Peter for this beautiful confession, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And not long after that, perhaps within hours, maybe a day or two, then Jesus had to scold Peter in no uncertain terms. Because Peter is hearing from Jesus about being killed and on the third day being raised to life again. Peter doesn't want to hear that. He took Jesus aside and rebuked him, never, Lord, this shall never happen to you. And Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Remember that? He calls his own lead disciple, the one that one church claims as their first pope. He's called Satan here. Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. Good works are necessary, but not for salvation. The Bible says we're not saved by works, but good works are necessary to show that faith is alive. See, faith alone saves, but faith is never alone. And Jesus says that on Judgment Day, he will point to the works of his people, all sanctified in the grace of God, sin forgiven, nothing left but the good. And he'll point to that as evidence that there was faith in the hearts of you. Does your life show it? Or as it has been asked, if you were hauled into court and put on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Only if you came down that mountain with Jesus. Peter's all excited. You know excited Christians. They're so excited about their faith. Sometimes you wonder if they're more excited about their faith than they are about their Savior. I stopped a subscription to a Christian magazine one time because all they did was brag about their faith. I heard very little about Jesus Christ. It was my faith this, my faith that, and what's this? That's Peter on the mountain. He's all excited. Let's put up shelters. Let's stay here. Let's enjoy this mountaintop experience in this glorious splendor. Jesus, don't let them go away, Moses and Elijah. Stay in your shining glory. And the voice comes from heaven. This is my beloved Son. In him I am well pleased. Listen to him. The cloud disappeared. Jesus looked as he did before. And it was time to come down that mountain and go to the other one to see the double glory of Jesus, the hidden glory of Jesus, hidden under the shame and suffering of the cross. If Jesus did what our heart wants him to do, what Peter said, what the whole world of Christianity would rather have, the glory and the crown without the suffering and the cross. Yet the Bible tells us we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. The writer of the Hebrews says, let's go outside the city with him to that place of the skull, that place of shame and agony, and see there the hidden glory of God. It's in that shame that you see the glory of God, that he can forgive sinners like you and me, and no one can tell him he's wrong. He can take the worst, most vile criminal, the one hanging next to him on the cross, and say today, not sometime after a suffering place like purgatory, but today, you will be with me in paradise. That's Jesus. That's the glory of God. He said that on the cross. He says it to you and me today. 40 days. Does that ring a bell? Springtime is coming to Minnesota. Can't tell outside, but I can tell you why I know. It's not because next Sunday is daylight savings time. It is, but that's not why. You know the word for spring, the old Latin word for spring. We have a church season mentioned after that. It's called Lent. From Ash Wednesday this week to Palm Sunday and Holy Week, 40 days, 40 nights. What's it worth to see the glory of God? Can you come down off the Mount of Transfiguration and pick up your cross and follow Jesus? You and I need to come and confess our own golden calf, or however many of those we have in our hearts and in our lives, whether it's the TV or the car or our job or our house or our portfolio, whatever's got your heart, that's your God. That's your idol. And I have them too. This heart of mine will never get over the sickness of sin except at the cross and in the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. But we come here to this shameful mountain outside of Jerusalem and we see God's Son in his glorious grace and suffering. here I see a God who loves me just the way I am, but loves me too much to leave me that way. It's like kids when they're little. They mess themselves up all the time. You don't throw out the kid. God doesn't throw us out either. He cleans us up and takes us back, keeps us as his own. He sanctifies us. That's what it means. He cleans us up day by day by day and rejoices to see us in humble, contrite faith coming to the cross. Is it worth 40 days for you? I'll see you there. Glory be to Jesus. Amen.